Chapter 11 of Daniel. I believe that the study of the book of Daniel has been very enlightening, eye-opening, and reassuring us of the God's fulfillment of his prophecies. The more we study the prophecies of God, the more we realize that God is real. Amen? And his word is beyond incredible. As I said this before, it is a typical style of Hebrew writings that gives a summary of the story first, and then the author expounds a little more in depth. This is a case in point, chapter 11. Author Daniel revisited the Antiochus Epiphany and the Antichrist that was mentioned in chapter 8 briefly, but this time he gives us more detailed information about the kingdoms around Israel for the expansion of 375 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, and with amazing accuracy. Actually, it goes all the way back to the end of the time. The prophecy of this chapter is so detailed, so accurate, that the liberal Bible critics would not accept the fact that this was written before the time. Obviously, this chapter before us is one of the most remarkable passages of the pre-written history. How is it possible? Pre-written history. In the Word of God, and the Greek version of the Old Testament, what do you call that thing? Septuagint, right? Is the proof of against their stupidity. And I will explain that a little more later. Let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a truth. You even said you put your word before your own names. In your word, again, you said, let all men be liars, but my word is true. And it will last forever. And it only speaks the truth. And it has a final authority. And we must obey according to what you tell us in your word. Father, as we are about to receive your word, we are asking your anointing to be upon our heart, that we may understand without any hindrance, without any prejudice, without any pre-notion. Father, teach us that we may understand everything that you prepared for us. And Father, also we pray that you anoint the one who speaks, that he may not speak his own, but your word only. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 2 of chapter 11, please. Well, let's start with verse 1. For also in the first year of the Darius, the Mede, I and a student confirmed the strength him. That's a pretty much carry over from the chapter 10. So I didn't go over there. But now, I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia. And the fourth shall be the far richer than them all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise. He shall rule with a great dominion and do according to his will. And when he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of the heavens, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides this. Stop, please. Some of you are thinking, oh, not this again. We studied in chapter 8. Yeah, we did, but as I mentioned, we didn't go into detail. We need to know that this is a little more to understand what's going to happen next. After death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was divided among the four of his generals, as we studied before in chapter 8. since Alexander's descendant was not available for the throne. I'm going to butcher their name probably, as you guys butcher my name often. Cassander, one of the generals, Cassander controlled over the Macedonia and Greece, and Lysimachus over the Thrace and the part of Asia Minor, Ptolemy over Egypt and Palestine, and Seleucus over northern Syria and Mesopotamia. Out of these four empires, we are interested in just two. Ptolemy, who became a king of the south, and Seleucus, the king of north. Note that, please, king of south and king of north. Verse 5, please. Also, the king of south shall become strong. That is, the south is the Egypt. You might want to jot down Egypt there. And also, as well as the one of the, his princes. He shall gain power over him, have a dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. At the end of the some years, they shall join forces with for the daughters of the king of the south shall go in to the king of north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority. Neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her and with him who begot her, with him who strengthened her in those times. This chapter 11 can be confusing, as I mentioned, in references, as I mentioned, the king of south and three different kings, king of north with the three different kings, without saying anything particular in the Bible. This is the expansion of 375 years, as I mentioned. So let's pay attention to this study. One of my favorite commentators, is J. Vernon McGee. I'm sure many of you like him. This is what he said, so I'm just quoting straight. He said, to form an alliance between the two warring families, Ptolemy Philadelphus of Egypt gave his daughter Berenice in marriage to Antiochus Theos of Syria. Antiochus was already married to Leodice, so whom he divorced. After 2 years, Ptolemy the Philadelphus died, and Antiochus Theos put away Berenice with her son and took back his first wife, Leodice. She, Leodice, in turn poisoned Antiochus Theos and ordered the death of Berenice and her son. Then Leodice put her son, her own son, Seleucus Kyrenakos on the throne. You follow me so far? Mm-hmm. This is a regular soap opera, isn't it? Yeah, you rather be a normal people than being a royalty. Verse 7. So far we got this king's God, right? Okay, verse 7. Now we see the vengeance here. From the branch of Harut, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes, their precious articles of gold, silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Also, king of the north shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, and but shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up the strife and assemble a multitude of great forces. One shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and he shall return to his fortress, stir up strife. Verse 11. The king of the south shall be moved with a rage, and go out fight with him, with the king of north, and who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he was taken away, the multitude, his heart was filled, as will be lifted up, and he shall cast down the tens and thousands of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and muster the multitude greater than the former, shall certainly come at the end of the some years with a great army and much equipment. Now in those times, many shall rise up against the king of the south also, so king of south. Also violent men of the your people shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city, and forces of the south shall not withstand them. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land, you might want to jot down Israel there, with the destruction in his power. He shall also set his face and to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, upright one with him. And thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of the woman to destroy it, and he shall not stand with him or be with him. After this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many. A ruler shall bring reproach against them to the end. With the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land. He shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. Stop there, please. And you, some of you are thinking, okay, I'm pretty much lost somewhere in between here. I felt that way too, until you start to dig in. Once you start digging the history book and you can make a correlation, it comes into the picture. Avenging murder of his sister Berenice, Ptolemy III, of Egypt invaded Syria. Remember, his sister was sentenced to death by first wife of the king, right? In the northern kingdom. Now, his brother from the southern kingdom, that is Egypt, going after this Seleucus Kyrenius. Try to say that real fast. And he destroyed Syria and defeated, humiliated Seleucus II. There was one war after another between the Egypt and the king of south and the king of the Syria. Don't think the Syria as the current Syria. If you think about the Syria, the right above the Lebanon, north side of Israel, you're thinking the wrong place. The Syria during that time is actually located in the Iran and the Iraq. Are you with me? Am I making sense? It's, in other words, it was located in the east of the Israel. During that time, guess what? Think with me. Here's Iran and Iraq. And here's Egypt. To get down to there, they have to follow the coastland. Mm-hmm. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. Guess where their path? Israel. So if the northern army, Syria, is coming down to invade Egypt, they're right in the middle of it. If Egypt choose to go up to the Syria, they're right in the middle of it. Each time these two countries are invading each other, guess which side that Israel chose? Always the wrong side. And guess what happened to them? They get pummeled. This was fulfilled when Antiochus the Great of Syria gave his daughter Cleopatra to Ptolemy V of Egypt. Antiochus the Great thought, since my daughter is going to be in the Egyptian royal family, I'm going to be I'm going to have some more control in Egypt. His plan did not work well because Cleopatra chose not to be faithful to her Egyptian husband. She got kicked out. However, this is not the same Cleopatra that was famous with Anthony Marcus. Some of you are thinking Elizabeth Taylor and Richard Burton. No, that's not the movie. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. This came true when the Antiochus the Great, that is a third, I want you to remember the third carefully, turned his interest toward the area of Asia Minor and Greece with the help of Hannibal, the famous general of, have you guys heard the name Hannibal, General Hannibal? Oh, yeah. He was a great general. But he's from the courage, currently Tunisia, but the Roman general defeated Antiochus in Greece. He returned to the former region and having lost all that he gained and died shortly after 187 BC. Think about it. All of this happening, all of this was written in the book of Daniels. This remarkable prophecy was recorded in Septuagint, Greek version of the Old Testament, which was published in the 3rd century BC, almost 200 years before the actual event happened. It's no wonder that those Bible critics were falsely accusing the Bible as written much later. Am I making sense? All right, now we're going to our main guy, Antiochus Epiphany. Verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of the royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. But with the force of the flood, they shall sweep away from before him and be broken. And also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and be strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest place of the province. He shall do what his father have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse them among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plan against the stronghold, but only for a time. He shall stir up the power of his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to the battle with a great, very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for he shall devise a plan against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacy shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both this king's heart shall be bent on evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, and it shall not prosper. For the end will still be at the appointed time. While they're returning to his land with his great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south. He shall not be like the former or the latter. The ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard of those who forsake the holy covenant. Verse 31. And force shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary, fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice, place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with the flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out a great exploit. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by a sword and a flame, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. Verse 35. And the sum of those understanding shall fall and be to refine them, purify them, and make them white and until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. This is Antiochus Epiphany. This is also known as Antiochus IV. The title Epiphany means illustrious, great name. But Jewish people call him kind of the tongue-in-cheek. Instead of Epiphany, they call him Epimenes, which means madman. He lived up to his name. He lost the fight. He lost his war against Egypt. And in humiliation, on the way back home, he stopped at Israel. He bent his rage on Jerusalem by storming the city and massacred 80,000 people, men, women, and children. He even cut open the pregnant woman's stomach. This is beyond human. He came back to Jerusalem and desecrated the sanctuary by sacrificing a pig on the altar and erecting the statue of an Olympian god Zeus there. This prophecy is about Antiochus Epiphany, but he is a type of Antichrist and the man of sin, man of perdition also, in some of your versions says, who is yet to come. Get this, guys. Not all prophecies this way, but some prophecy has a double meaning. It shows what is going to happen, not very distant future. But also some of prophecy has a double meaning, has many years to come, like at the end of millennium of eschatology, today's end time prophecy. So we have to be careful. In this case, Antiochus Epiphany, the prophecy regarding Antiochus Epiphany has a double prophecies. Let's go down to verse 36. Am I going too fast? No? Good. I have 4 more hours to go. Then the king, I want you to underline this sentence. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. Stop there underlining. Shall speak blasphemies against the God of God, the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Verse 37, I want you to underline the first half. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, I want you to notice that carefully, nor the desire of woman, nor regard of any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all, and in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god of God which his father and did not know, he shall honor with the gold and the silver, with a precious stone and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with the foreign gods. He shall acknowledge and advance its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end of the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him with the whirlwind, with chariot, horsemen, and with the many ships. You shall enter countries and overwhelm them and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land. What is that? Good. Many countries shall be overthrown, that this shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have a power over treasurers treasures of gold and silver over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. The news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. What would that be? Glorious holy mountain.
Zion.
Zion.
Mount Olive.
Mount Olive.
That's exactly.
That's correct.
Thank you.
Sorry, my bad. Glorious holy mountain is Mount Olive. Yet he shall come to his end. No one will help him. Stop, please. Okay. From verse 36, history ends and prophecy begins. Many of you wondered why the Bible allocates so much space for this crazy murderer, Antiochus Epiphany. As I mentioned, he's important because he's a historical preview of the real Antichrist. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. Remember what I said at the beginning? Pre-written history is right here. The Antichrist will do much damage to mankind, but he is on the short leash, will only work within the limit of God's plan. God's purpose will be accomplished. And how do I know Satan cannot do more than what God says? Job chapter 1. Remember, God said that you can do this much only. I asked you to underline two sentences. They describe the character of the Antichrist. He is the opposite of Jesus Christ, who followed the will of the Father and glorified him in heaven. In other words, Antichrist did not follow the will of Father and glorify God, the Father in heaven. One world religion will be the Antichrist model, and he is that religion. Based on verse 37, let's go back to verse 37. He shall regard neither. Are you back at 37? Mm-hmm. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers. So some Bible scholars believe that Antichrist might be the descendant of a Hebrew, Jewish person. I know some people believe that he's a Roman person, or some guy said he's a Spaniard, or somebody said he's Henry Kissinger. I don't know how they come up with that kind of thing.
But really nobody knows, right?
Nobody knows, not yet. And don't try to find it yet. And another thing that he said is know the desire of women. In other words, he might be the homosexual. Very possible. No big deal. But don't think that it's a Jewish person, because it does not say anything. What if here is an Antichrist, his father was a deacon. Can it be that he does not regard the God of his father? Mm-hmm. What if Catholic? Mm-hmm. Anyone, yes. So it can be anyone. Or that person, the Antichrist, is a heathen, not a believer, but his father could be any religious person. You never know. Obviously, the kingdom of south is Egypt here, as we talked about. But the kingdom of north here, in this case, would be Russia. Why do I say Russia? Russia will take a place of the Seleucid dynasty, Iranian. How do I say that? 20 years ago, I could not say this. Did you know that? Iran could not stand the side of Russia. Russia could not stand the side of Iran. Now they are bosom buddies. Why? Because Iran needs nuclear power. And Russia needs unfrozen harbor. All of their harbors are frozen. Their naval force cannot go anywhere because their ship is frozen. So they need each other's help. Russia will take a place of the Seleucid, the dynasty, and I believe that she is the one that mentioned in the God, as a God of the Ezekiel 38:39. I hope that you guys read that portion at home. From the very beginning, the invasion of Israel, the king of north will be eliminated as God moved in judgment upon that nation. Some of you are wondering how this thing is going to play in with what's happening Middle East, everything. According to the book of Ezekiel, we don't know, we don't find Iraq involvement in the attack against Israel. As you can tell, currently Iraq is very much under the control of Iraq Shiite influences. Let me show you the map. It will explain a whole lot more. Since I only have one arm, I cannot reach both sides. We're going to use this one. See that little sliver of a blue? That's Israel. Size of the one of the our small state, eastern coast. I believe it's in New Hampshire. Huh?
Jersey.
Jersey? Jersey.
Joeji.
Your town. Joeji. Yeah, Joeji. That's it. Sudan, also known as Ethiopia in Bible. Libya joined force with Iran. Here's Iraq. During the time of Saddam Hussein, who is a Sunni, I'm going to talk about that a little more in detail. Sunni Muslim was in control. Shiite was a minority. After our United States coalition destroyed Saddam Hussein, there is a vacuum. Shiite moved in the control. During the ISIS revolt, they could not handle by themselves. America didn't want to go back to getting involved in the fight. So they supported them with the firearms and the ammunition and money. And guess who stepped in that vacuum area? Shiite from Iran. They are the soldiers, the Iranian revolutionary soldiers. You heard about that?
Yep.
Now everything come back to memory?
Yep.
They stepped in. Guess who is in control in the Iraq government? Shiite Muslim or Sunni Muslim? Shiite. So in other words, this big territory, Iran, as well as Iraq, is pretty much in control of a Shiite. What about this Saudi? Sunni? All these are Sunnis. Jordan, very much pro-American, as long as that king is there. How long? Who knows? But Jordan is not much of a fight. Syria is Shiite. So all they have one straight line. Are you following me so far? Turkey was very much a NATO country at the beginning. And they did well with us. Until this president got in. And now he is a pretty much done. Permanent president. He set himself up as like a king. And he's turning to the fundamental Muslim, Islam. And he became a bosom buddy. Bosom buddies with Russia. When you see this kind of thing, you're thinking, wow, we are in the end time. It is so cool. And then Russia. If you look at the Russia, they do not have a direct contact to down here. They have Georgia, they have all these, cannot pronounce those names, bunch of stands, right?
Kurdistan.
Yeah, isn't tight. All of them are standing in the way. But remember, we are living in the day of the transport airplanes. Mediterranean Sea, there are tremendous amount of Russian fleet, naval fleet out there already. All they got to do is just park it somewhere like Lebanon, Syria coast, and coming down. According to Ezekiel 38:39, as you will read, there won't be a one-shot fired by Israel. as they were coming down to the northern side of Israel, they will be stopped. Did you notice they are completely surrounded? Israel does not have a chance to survive. Look at the size of land compared to all the other countries. They are coming down. The Lord will, according to those two chapters, will open up the land. What does it mean? Major earthquake. Swallowing up all the armies. Invading militaries. And guess what? After that, you don't see Gog, the king of Magog, that is Russia. What happened to the president, king of the Russia? In my opinion, that's Putin. He set himself up as king. In my opinion, he is pretty much a history. I could be wrong. I'm not holding my stake on that thing. All right. With that in mind, let's get some current events.
Do we hear when that happens?
Yes and no. It can happen tomorrow, or it can be during the millennial, during the tribulation time. For whatever dumb, stupid reason, I thought that was during the tribulation time. But there's not a one place in the Bible says that word, Ezekiel 38:39, will happen during the tribulation time. Am I making sense?
Yeah, we saw it was a war that kind of started right before the tribulation and led into the tribulation.
I don't know. There's no connection making that to the tribulation. Well, it's almost like an isolated thing. Yes, sir, John.
Can't you also say that I think a lot of people expect after the rapture, tribulation starts, but it doesn't really necessarily say the tribulation starts. It only starts when the Antichrist is known.
Mm-mm. Rapture happened. That's pretty much, that's when the Holy Spirit step aside, letting them happen.
But isn't it in the book of Revelation where the first seals open, that's the start of the tribulation? The white horse comes into play, being the Antichrist. I haven't quite seen that would be. There's a time, maybe there may be a time gap in there, and that's.
You know, there are several people who say that kind of thing, and I disagree with them. Yes.
Wouldn't that be the start of judgment? But the tribulation period can start before that.
Are you talking white throne judgment?
But he said the first seal.
During the time of tribulation, there will be a lot of judgment. There's seven seals coming down, seven trumpet call, all that stuff. That's a judgment. But judgment, white throne judgment is for everyone. Mm-hmm. At one time, finishing. That's the end of it. That's after millennial.
You know, isn't when he talks about right after the rapture, won't the Antichrist step in, but he won't be as prominent?
Yeah,
then at 3.5, he steps in and reveals himself.
No, he will build himself his reputation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he's going to step in after the chaos of the rapture because the world's going to be in chaos.
Think about it. If several million people gone at once.
Chaos.
Well, and that's what I'm saying is I think there's going to be this point of, I mean, again, I've heard other teachers teach us too. I'm just saying, I'm not taking it from my opinion, but I'm not saying I'm either way or the other. I'm just saying there can be this thing where, you know, this chaos happens, and then people want to have somebody
to make a peace and hope for them.
And
guess who's stepping?
The establishment of the Antichrist and the tribulation starts is when that person steps in saying, in the middle of this chaos. But we don't know how long this
I believe it was the time from that moment, because that's the time Holy Spirit pretty much step aside, that letting them have their own things. Mm-hmm. And I don't think there will be a whole lot of time gap. We'll talk more, but since that's not the immediate subject here, we'll talk more about it. And remind me to give you the chart I made for you, by the way. When we, the time close to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give you guys a chart. I put all the verses, book of Revelation, in chronological order. It's just for the book of Revelation. The reason why the people have a hard time understanding book of Revelation is not in, listen carefully. Book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. Okay? Do you understand that? Because it's chapter 4, chapter 7 doesn't mean it's necessarily supposed to be in that place. Revelation goes from all the way to the beginning of the mankind, all the way to the never-ending eternity. Anything in between. Remember what I told you? The Middle Eastern people and the Eastern people don't care for the chronological order. Only the Westerners, like you guys with the round eyes, care for that. With the slant eyes, we don't care. Okay, first player, Sunni and Shiite Muslims. Sunni Muslims believe that they some kinds of election or the group consents by the Muslim leaders and elders was supposed to pick the right person to lead Islam into the right phase, next phase. Muhammad, after he died, Muhammad's father-in-law, Abu Bakr, came out the winner. However, Shiite, by the way, all the portion I'm reading this is you can find it everywhere in the Google. It's not something I made up. I'm just getting a history. However, Shiite Muslims believe that Muhammad was already picked his successor before he died, his cousin Ali. And Shiite means followers of Ali and the party of Ali. This occurred in 632 AD, and they have been fighting between each other and fighting with each other ever since. Sunnis make up the largest group of Muslims. The Shiite is mostly concentrated in the relatively smaller region of Iran, Syria, part of Lebanon, and Gaza. Although they are the smaller group, Shiite is strategically located to cause Israel and the world an awful lot of trouble. Both groups believe in the Quran, follow Muhammad. And they are committed to the worldwide spread of Islam with the hope that eventually all nations would be subject to Islamic law, also known as the Sharia law. Both hate Israel and the U.S. Today there are about 1.2 billion Muslims worldwide, and the largest percentage of the 15% living in Indonesia and 12% living in Pakistan. Hezbollah, which means the Party of God, was founded in Lebanon in 1982. Many said the late Iranian leader Ayatollah Khomeini as a response to Israel's invasion of Lebanon. They naturally radical Shiite Muslim. The group aim is to destroy Israel and create a fundamental Islamic state in Lebanon. The group is believed to be the responsible for the hundreds of attacks against Israel and for organizing 1983 bombing the U.S. Marine barracks in Beirut. You guys remember that? And resulted in death of 241 Americans. Hezbollah get the most of the arms through Syria, where it has headquarters, and the group freely admit that it gets much of the funding from Iran. Diplomatic source says the group funding includes $20 to $40 million in money and weapons per month. In other words, $500 million goes to this terrorist group. Okay, players Iran and Syria. Iran will be the key player in the coming war. Before we go to the next one, I need to say this. Many people, including myself, we ask, why did God allow Trump to lose White House? This is crucial time.
He was destroying Iran.
Exactly. Four more years. Some of you guys remember that with Jack Hibb and Amir. Four more years with the President Trump sanction against Iran, that Iran would not be left over. According to God's prophecy, they have to survive. Not only they have to survive, they have to have enough power. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So President Trump, against all of our wishes, he had to be removed. In placement of him, somebody who would give the Iran practically hand out cash, who would that be?
Biden.
Yeah.
Democrat.
Yes. Do you know what the Obama did handing how much? $7 billion? Whatever. Cash. What he did is illegal. And he can be charged with treason because he never got approval from Congress. Handing out that much money to the terrorist group, at that time, Iran was already notified as a terrorist group. In other words, they are enemy of the United States. He was supporting the enemy. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
But he, because the media is a war, it's a peace deal. My eyeballs. No, not my eyeball, in pig's eyes. Okay. The cash went into the case. They literally doled out from the U.S. Air Force transport airplane. That cash money in the case went to where? Hezbollah. Mm-hmm. With a U.S. marking. Mm-hmm. Am I making sense?
Hey, Juno.
Yes.
I heard it was a pallet full.
More than pallet full.
They rolled it right off the airplane and gave it to him.
Iran has been a key player in the coming war, thanks to Biden and his administration. They were literally on the verge of getting a nuclear bomb. And they support the majority of terrorist activities around the world, one form or another. One of the forms that you guys don't realize is cyber. Some of the Iranian hackers are very good. And they will be the one that comes in comrade arms with Russia in the future invasion of Israel. That is mentioned in Ezekiel 38, 39, as I mentioned before. For Iran, whether Hezbollah survives or not, is only the first chapter of the plan, and it comes to decisive advantage in the Muslim world. Their goal is first to destroy Israel and United States and against the Sunni Islam. What about Syria? Syrian president don't have a problem killing his own people, right? Syrian made himself the shuttle point of the Hezbollah, and both for the benefit of Iran and as well as fulfilling their own interest in the region of Lebanon. However, Syria will not be the big role in the invasion of Israel in that war. What about Israel? Glad you asked. Israel, when Israel tried to cease fire 48 hours in 2006 Lebanon war, guess what? Right after that, they got the largest barrage of the missiles from Hezbollah since the conflict began. Israel has a right to not only convince the Hezbollah to stop launching the rockets, but to drive out the terrorist organization completely from the southern Lebanon. As usual, UN, the United Nothing, had shown the entirely biased resolution against Israel in dealing with Hezbollah, Syria, and Iran. So Israel took the matters into their own hands. Israel was fighting for their whole life, and there will be no lasting peace until the nations of Iran, Syria, Lebanon, and surrounding regions acknowledge Israel's right to exist. That's not going to happen, right? Even the current Abraham Accords that was mediated by the President Trump is a nothing more than a band-aid. Actually, it's a good band-aid, but not the key countries involved. If the Saudi Arabia was involved, it would have been great, but before that happened, president was gone. Last one. Russia. Russia has been keeping herself a very low profile and under the radar screen, the international media, which while the many people are busy looking at what is happening in America in the last 5 years, she is building up her strength again for the opportune times. Then question arises, are we going to have a World War III? No, not yet. France has not given up. You know why? France always give up before the World War conflict. World War I, they give up before they started. And World War II, they give up. So, somebody said on eBay, there's a French rifle intake never been fired, only dropped twice, World War I and World War II. Three applications. Number one, the Antichrist will do much damage to mankind, but he is on a short leash, will work within the limit of God's plan. God's purpose will be accomplished. Number two, realizing that the end is approaching fast, we should consistently strive to live godly and holy lives. Amen? Yes. Folks, pop quiz. Wonder how many of you guys can remember. What is the purpose of the study of the prophecy, end time prophecy?
To motivate us to evangelize.
Evangelize. Okay. Who else?
To prepare us.
To prepare us for what?
For the end time.
So we can rapture?
No, so he can say gotcha.
Yeah. Try to save as many people as we can.
I'm going to slap you upside your head.
Can we take pictures?
Who else?
I mean, it's one thing is to show that God is God. Ezekiel, he says, and you will know that I am the Lord. I think in some ways it's to tell people that this is happening. It brings people more to faith, that they know that God has protected the beginning to the end. And when they start seeing these things happen, they know it's the Lord.
Okay. Did you notice the answer is right in front of you on the screen? Holy living. I said this before. I'll say it again and again. The main purpose of the study of the eschatology is not to evangelize, not to say gotcha, but to have a holy living. If you know he's coming soon, wouldn't you live holy? Mm-hmm. While you live holy, you earn the right to evangelize. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
You cannot evangelize with your word when your action does not back up. Third application. Knowing that God's judgment is coming, we should diligently seek to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others. That would be the side effect. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up and pray.